It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you into the Virtual Bible Study. This is the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, September 8th, 2016. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father Greg Gwynn is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you tonight.
Good to be with you as well. Josh McCord is behind the board. Welcome to the program, Josh.
Thanks for having me, guys.
Glad to have you here. Look forward to your comments, Josh. I know you got some already in the queue.
I didn't hear him. Did you have him up?
I did. Try it again there, Josh.
Talk right in now.
I got you.
Yeah, get right in
there. All right. Well, look forward to the discussion tonight. And if you've not signed in the chat room, if you're watching us live, do so now. If you're listening to us on the phone or listening to us.
Maybe on a phone.
Yeah, on your phone. Yeah, you can call 877-381-4567 or you send an email to questions@collegeview.com.
Couple quick reminders. Get a bumper sticker if you want one to advertise the Virtual Bible Study. Those are absolutely free, no charge.
Yep.
And then, of course, remember our upcoming gospel meeting at College View in October, October 23 through 28. Keep that in mind. Might also mention that the last night of that gospel meeting, October 28th, is going to be devoted to singing. And Jim Deason from Coleman, Alabama, will be here to lead us in a period of singing that night rather than a regular preaching service. So be aware and make plans to be with us at College View. If you're anywhere near the Middle Tennessee area, come and join us for this gospel meeting, October 23rd through 28th.
And that singing will be a cappella. It will be without instrumental back support and accompaniment, because that's what we believe the Bible teaches. If you have questions about that, you can email us or you look in our archives.
Come and see what we do.
Yeah. All right.
All right. We got a topic that we sent out for our update list earlier today, about 11:30 or so today. We sent out this update asking the question, why is there so much religious confusion and division?
Yes.
I think that's something that really bothers people a lot. Some people think it's just an unsolvable thing. And shortly after our email went out, we got a phone call on our answering machine from someone who apparently listens or is at least on our update list, and the area code indicated a St. Louis, Missouri type phone number. But I saved that recording because I thought it sort of expressed the outlook that a lot of people have about religious division and confusion.
It's good that we could take a comment like this. Yeah. So let's hear that now and then get your thoughts.
I work evening, so I really can't get on your show, but I wanted to leave a comment for your show. Even though the Bible is the Word of God, people will never see it alike because it all comes down to interpretation and what church you were raised in. Unfortunately, there will never be a time when people see everything alike. I have heard there's a number of denominations that get started every day, especially in America. So it'll always be that way, unfortunately. Thanks.
Hey, and thank you for the comment. We're glad that you sent that in. And
I think it does a really good job of expressing the way most people look at this problem, and it is a big problem. You know, the idea of, well, it's just going to happen, and it's unavoidable, and you just can't keep it from happening.
Now, I've got to admit that I agree with him that there will always be differences in understanding the Bible and different beliefs about the Bible. That's explained in the Scriptures. In fact, it may get worse and worse as time goes on. But it doesn't have to be that way. And I think maybe the attitude and the sentiment is, well, that's just the way it has to be, and it doesn't have to be that way.
Yeah. Well, it will be that way, and we'll talk about that as we get into it. But the flaw is in us, not with God. It's not in regards to the Bible. The problem is not the Bible. The problem is us. And so I thought we would talk about that tonight, because I do think it's a troubling thing in the minds of lots of people. All the, I mean, you look out here on the religious landscape, and there's thousands of different religious organizations, and all of them are different from all others. Each of them is different from all others, at least in some particular way, or they would be one.
Yeah.
In other words, if this denomination and that denomination agreed about everything, they would be united. They wouldn't be two distinct different groups.
Right.
So the fact that we have all these denominations indicates that there's just all that much difference and confusion. As we have pointed out lots of times on the Virtual Bible Study, the actual word denomination suggests division.
Yes.
To denominate is to divide.
Yes.
When we studied fractions in grade school, there was the numerator on top, there was the denominator on the bottom. The denominator is what does the dividing in a fraction. It's what does the dividing in the religious world, too. Denominationalism, by very definition, is a divided religious state. And I believe that it is contrary to the will of God that it be that way.
All right, so that's some good groundwork to lay. Is obviously we see division in the religious world today. We see differences in understanding. We see confusion about what the Bible teaches. One viewpoint, and a common viewpoint in our society today, is, I don't know that it's necessarily reflected in the caller's sentiments, but perhaps, is that that's just the way it is, and it's really not that big a deal.
And you really can't do anything about it.
It's up to you. I mean, it's all about how you interpret it, and you see it your way, I see it mine, and that's okay. We can agree to disagree. We're all on the same road, different roads leading to the same place.
Again, I don't know that.
I don't necessarily think that maybe what the caller's sentiment was, but that's so common and prevalent in our society today. A majority of people, it seems, view it that way.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a minute. I suggested four reasons that people blame for all this religious division and confusion. And I ask our people on our email list to comment about this, and we want to comment about it on our in our program tonight. There may be more, but I think these are four very prominent reasons people give as to why the religious world is so divided, and there are so many conflicting and confusing doctrines. First of all, they say God's will is not fully revealed and or it is incomplete. Number two, the Bible contains errors and contradictions. Number three, the Bible is impossible to understand. And number four, God is really okay with this situation. He's okay with a divided religious world. I think if we cover those four areas, we're going to cover the vast majority of reasons why people think religious division is going to be there and it can't be helped. And then after we've covered that, because I don't think any of those reasons are legitimate.
Right.
But I think there are some real reasons why religious division exists, and we want to talk about those as we get further into our study.
All right, so where we're headed with this is that we think we can be united, we can understand the Bible alike, and if you disagree with us on any subject, we believe that we can come to an agreement if we'll approach the Scriptures the right way. We'll talk about that as we go along.
Yeah, so let's start out. Let's talk about some of the things that we do not believe are the contributing factors, some of the things that are not responsible. Now, are we in a divided religious world?
Yes.
Absolutely. I mean, incredible division. They used to talk about 1,700, 1,750, then 2,000 different denominations in the United States. I think people have given up trying to count them now. I don't even think you can get a legitimate number on how many different religious organizations there are in the United States. I don't think it's even calculable.
Our caller suggested maybe multiples even beginning every day.
Maybe. He may be right about that.
But certainly there are so many different groups and denominations. It's shameful, but it is a fact of life.
Let's talk about the first reason I suggested. Some people say, well, it's going to happen because God's will is not fully revealed to mankind. It's incomplete. We don't have God's complete information. We don't have everything we need. If we had everything we needed, if all the questions were answered, then we could all get on the same page. But the fact of the matter is, we don't have it all. And I just believe that's a false premise to begin with. In John chapter 16, when Jesus was speaking to his apostles, now this is just shortly before he would be arrested, tried, and crucified, he said in John 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. To his apostles, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. This is not a statement to humankind in general. This was a promise, a specific promise to the apostles. And Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God upon you, and he will guide you, you apostles, into all truth. And there's a promise that all of truth would come in the lifetime of those inspired apostles.
Yes. So did it come or did it not? Was Jesus telling the truth or was he not telling the truth? That's a question we have to answer.
Well, yeah. Either that's a true statement on the part of Jesus or he didn't fulfill a promise that he made. That was a distinct and direct promise.
Can't get around the clarity there.
But Peter, one of those to whom that promise was made, Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Notice Peter said, and he uses a past tense verb, his divine power has granted. That's past tense. That means it was already accomplished. Well, when Peter was writing those words, he was describing a situation in which everything pertaining to life and godliness had already been laid out.
Yeah.
So, I just think that we have to deny the argument that says the reason why we're divided is we don't have all the information we need. That's just not true.
Not true. 877-381-4567, questions@collegeview.com. Josh?
Yeah, Peter also in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, talking about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it's already been revealed, and it's here. It's not like it was here just for a little time, and now we don't know.
But we lost it.
Yeah, I mean, it's still here, and it's going to abide forever. God's word is.
I think you're exactly right, Josh. We got an email from Kent in North Georgia. And he says about this idea that God's will is not fully revealed or it's incomplete. He said this statement is false. God's will is complete. The scriptures are plenary and verbally inspired of God. They constitute our exclusive standard for authority in all areas of life and are designed to make us complete, furnished completely unto every authorized work. And he references 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I think that's a good verse to throw into that.
Certainly
discussion.
That one has to be brought into the mix that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. What? We're thoroughly furnished, completely furnished to all good works. And how? By the scriptures.
Okay. Now, if you think about that, then when we pick up our Bibles, we have the necessary information. It's just a matter of getting it from here to here and making application in my life. It's not that it's not there. It's here. If words mean anything at all, God has told us that he has fully revealed his mind to us, that it's a finished and completed process. We are not waiting for more information. We don't need more information. It's all here.
All right. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it abides forever. Both passages from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 23. So we have everything we need. It hasn't gone anywhere since it was revealed. So we have the full revelation. It is complete. We have everything that we need.
Now let's grab a quick break. When we come back, let's talk about, well, we've got the Bible, but it's full of errors and contradictions. And people are going to offer that as an excuse and say, well, yeah, but you can read one thing in one place in the Bible, and you can read something exactly the opposite in another place in the Bible. It's full of contradictions. And that's why people don't agree, because the Bible itself is not in agreement with itself. Let's talk about that when we come back from this break.
Philip is in the chat room tonight, sending in his comments that we will include as we go along, and we'll want yours as well. Sign in the chat room if you haven't signed in yet, or better yet, give us a call, 877-381-4567. Don't go anywhere. We'll continue right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
I'm Greg Gwynn, a host of the Virtual Bible Study. Thanks for joining us for tonight's program. The Virtual Bible Study is presented weekly by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Each week on the Virtual Bible Study, we simply engage in a study of God's Word in an effort to better understand it, better understand how God views us, and better understand what He wants from us in our lives. We're not studying any creeds. We're not studying any books written by men. We're just studying the Bible. And we're trying to study the Bible alone without any of our opinions or wisdom mixed in. We're only interested in what our Creator has revealed to us in His Word. We realize that we're fallible and cannot direct our own steps. As a result, what we think or feel doesn't really matter. All that matters is what God has said. So that's what the Virtual Bible Study is all about. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Thanks again for joining us tonight, and we hope you'll make plans to join us every Thursday night for the Virtual Bible Study.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. Whosoever gossips to you will be a gossip about you. Compare that to the Word of God in Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Again, ignorance is always swift to speak. Compare that to the Word of God, James 1, verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
We're waiting to hear from you. Call in right now and join in on the Virtual Bible Study. Now, back to the program.
Back on the program tonight, talking about religious confusion and disagreement and division. Is it something that's unavoidable? Or do the Scriptures teach us something else? Let us know your thoughts. Look forward to hearing from you tonight.
What about the idea that the Bible... The reason, really, as we were saying just before we went to break, the reason why we can't agree is because the Bible doesn't agree with itself. Man, it is full of contradictions. You know, that's a real easy accusation to throw out. And, of course, skeptics have been throwing that out for a long time. And if it were true, then we'd have a real problem.
You know, it would explain... The problem. So, for instance, if you had a math textbook that said 2 plus 2 is 4 on one page, and another page that said 2 plus 2 is 5, and when you asked the question to one person, you said, what's 2 plus 2? He said 5, and I saw you look at this page here, it says it, and the other guy says it's 4, look at this page. Well, then you can understand why there's a disagreement and division, because you can't rely on the textbook.
And if I took a test and I put down 5 and got marked wrong, I'd say, I'm not right. I would pull out the book and I'd say, right here on this page is the proof that my answer is correct.
Right.
Now, there may be another answer to the same question, but my answer's in the book.
Right.
And it's got to be okay. Now, and so I think that's a good illustration. And if the Bible was like that, then we would obviously have people doing different things, but they would be doing the different things because they found them in the Bible.
Right.
But the fact of the matter is, the Bible does not say different things. It does not say contradictory things. That's a whole big study in and of itself. But I brought one of the books out of my library that I had for a long time. It's a really good reference work, and I might recommend it if anybody is interested in having such a book. You ought to look for Alleged Discrepancies of the Bible by John W. Haley. And in it, he's got literally... hundreds of supposed contradictions. People have suggested this verse contradicts that verse. And what he does in a very thorough manner is he just goes through and he deals with every one of them. Now, there's no way we could deal with the many hundreds of different alleged, and that's the name of the book, alleged discrepancy of the Bible. They're not factual contradictions in the Bible because, as Haley was able to do in his reference work, he's able to give a feasible explanation for every one of those. I've often pointed out, I think, on the Virtual Bible Study many times, that if you have a potential contradiction, all you need is one feasible explanation that resolves the contradiction. You only need one. In many instances, there are multiple potential explanations that dissolve the contradiction. But the contradictions all melt away. And so it's an unfair accusation. Again, it's very easy to throw it out. And skeptics and critics of the Bible have done that for centuries, just throw out this accusation, the Bible's full of contradictions. And the fact of the matter is it's not.
Okay. All right. Again, that's sort of the cheap way out, too, if you think about it.
Yeah.
Let's just discount it without really any factual reason.
Yeah. If you're going to make that charge... By all means, present some proof. Don't just throw that out there. Present some proof and let us deal with that. We'll try very well to deal with that. But don't just make the accusation without substantiating something.
Right.
Kent says in his email, this statement is false, that the Bible contains errors and contradictions. The case being of its design, being plenary and verbally inspired, serving as our exclusive standard of authority, disproves this contention. Making the charge of the Bible containing errors and contradictions does not constitute proof. In every single instance where specifics are cited concerning this claim, such is demonstrated to be false. There are no errors or contradictions. When the alleged discrepancies are investigated, they always prove to be difficulties in the minds of those who bring forth these false charges. And so what Ken's saying there is exactly what we were saying, is they're just not sustainable contradictions.
And here's the thing. If you're going to make that argument to explain why you differ from someone else religiously, then you, when you do that, you condemn yourself. You need to just throw the Bible out. Rather than you holding on to one practice and somebody else holding on to another practice, but all of us need to just throw it away and quit. Because if it claims to be from God and it's got these contradictions and errors in it, then it is not worth the paper it's printed on.
I think that's a really good point. In other words, here I am in this particular denomination, and you are over there in that denomination. And we both have our Bibles, and we both cherish our Bibles, and we both acknowledge and give credence to our Bibles. But I'm saying the reason I'm in this denomination and you are that one is because the Bible has contradictions in it that lead us in these different directions. Well, wait a minute. If the Bible leads us in different directions, it's a flawed document.
Right.
It should be rejected.
Right.
We should just, as you said, throw it away and go fishing on Sunday, because we're just wasting our time here.
Right.
If the Bible, if God could not produce a document that's free of error, then he's not the all-powerful God that he claims to be.
Right. Okay.
I just think it borders on blasphemy to make that accusation against the Bible.
All right. Guest 514 wants to know the name of the book written by John W. Hayes.
Again, it's Alleged Discrepancies of the Bible. It's a good reference book to have on your shelf.
All right.
Alleged Discrepancy of the Bible. Josh, you got anything on that?
Yeah, I was along the same lines as you. If God can't, you know, and that kind of goes to the next point, impossible to understand, but it's really a slap in the face to say, you know, God couldn't, all-knowing and all-powerful God, couldn't give us a document that we could understand and know what to do, what's
and,
right.
And keep it from contradicting itself.
Right.
You know, he's got these inspired people, and he's not in control of them. They're out here writing different stuff and contradicting each other. That just borders on blasphemy.
Sign in the chat room. Send us your thoughts. Call us, 877-381-4567.
Well, as Josh just hinted, another closely related argument to this is that, well, okay, we've got the Bible. And it's complete. And we've got the Bible, and it has no contradictions in it. So here's the guy, he's coming along. You know, he's granting point one. It's okay. All here.
Right.
Point two, it does not contradict. Point three, the big problem, though, is it's impossible to understand it.
Yeah, now that may be where our caller was heading, although I don't know. It's hard to know for sure from the short message. But that is a common theme in the world today, is that, well, it's just impossible for us to understand. It's so confusing, so difficult.
There's just going to be different. He used the word interpretation. There's going to be different interpretations, and then he said it depends on what church you were brought up in, suggesting, you know, you're going to bring your own background and your own biases and prejudices into this, there's going to be different interpretations unavoidably.
Right.
Because really the Bible is underlying that, and we'll talk more about that statement when we get to the last part of our study, but underlying that whole concept is the idea that it's just really a book that no one could, you can't set two honest people down and have them read a Bible and come to the same conclusion. You just can't get
it. It's too complicated.
It's too complicated.
Now,
it's impossible to understand.
We don't use that same approach with other things that are complicated. For instance, calculus or rocket science.
Brain surgery.
We expect, well, it's difficult, but there is an absolute.
Yeah.
There is an absolute right and wrong in the brain surgery realm.
Yeah.
We don't go to a doctor and say, well, you know, it's too complicated, just try and mutter your way through it when you cut me open.
When we were studying calculus in school, they expected it. That's a difficult subject. Yeah. It's a difficult subject, but they expected us to get the right answers.
Right.
The answers are out there. You just got to get them. Even if it's difficult, you got to get them.
Right. But when we get to religious matters, it seems to go out the window. Perhaps it's not the true cause, a true reason. Maybe it is just a veiled excuse. Yeah,
back
but
up in,
we'll talk about that.
Back up in the chat room, Philip referenced Ephesians 3, beginning verse 3, and I think this is really pertinent to this idea. You can't understand the Bible. Philip suggested Ephesians 3, beginning verse 3, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me, Paul, the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he says the reason there's a problem is people don't want to read and they don't want to study the text. But Paul says that when you, God revealed it to me, I wrote it down. When you read it, you can understand it. Very, very plain.
Ephesians 3, 3, and 4. Now, Philip is on the same brainwave that you were, Josh, before the program. Right. You mentioned this verse as well.
Yeah, Ephesians 5, 17, Paul said, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
All right, that's the passage you were referring to earlier, but same thing.
Yes, so God is saying that you can understand what the will is, and it's a commandment.
In chapter 3, then he steps it up in chapter 5 and says, you must understand.
Yeah, I think that's really, I don't see how you get around that. So the people say you can't understand the Bible. They're saying that God commanded us to do something that's impossible to do. That's not in the nature of God. That would not be a loving, compassionate God who is going to put a requirement on us that we're incapable of accomplishing.
Yeah, the same thing Kent mentioned here. He says God never places a divine obligation upon us that is impossible to obey. We are to study, 2 Timothy 2:15. Same verse that Philip mentioned later on in the chat room. He says, such implies that we can draw proper conclusions from studying the scriptures. Also, Christ stated that we can know the truth by knowing such, be made free from sin. John 8, 32 through 36. Oh, Jesus said we can know the truth, didn't he? There in
you
John
can
chapter
know
8.
The truth. Good point, Kent.
Yeah.
You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, no, I can't know the truth. It's not possible. It's impossible to understand the Bible. I can't know. Jesus said I could know. In fact, he said it was necessary to know so I could be free from sin.
And he said the truth was singular there, too. The truth. You should know the truth. Now, this is a very different message than what people are preaching in the world today. And quite frankly, I'm going to go with Jesus, well, because he said so. But it also, it's a much more comforting position to be confident that I can know what God's will is. I don't just have to go with some subjective feeling guess.
You know, it's really a scary thing to think that something as essential as our eternal salvation is left out here in this realm of vague uncertainty.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't think it can be stated definitely. You want your soul's salvation to be left in that realm? I think, as you said, Jacob, the good word is much more comforting to say, no, it's here. If I dig it out, the answer's there, and I can do it because God said I could do it. Understand His word.
877-381-4567. questions@collegeview.com. And you know, maybe that's another reason we will talk about here in a little bit. But maybe people are trying to make this overly complicated. You know, we talk about it being difficult to understand. Is it really that difficult to understand, or subjectively make it difficult?
Yeah, I think some people just won't even try because they've been fed this line that it is so hard, and they've just accepted that. You know, some people are that way about other subjects. You know, maybe some difficult, chemistry. Oh, chemistry, man, chemistry is a killer. I can't understand chemistry. I can't understand physics. Are you kidding? There's no way I could understand. I'm not even going to try. And so I go to school and I got to, sign up for electives. And one of the potential electives is organic chemistry. I want to tell you, the little bit that I've been exposed to organic chemistry, I'm willing to say that is impossible to understand. I'm not even going to try that.
Yeah.
Well, maybe I won't try, but plenty of people have tried and they've been able to figure it out. And they've made real progress because they've applied themselves to know the subject. That's what we got to do with the Word of God. If it's that important, and it's more, it is that important, more important than any other study we might do, we need to apply ourselves. It can be understood.
All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talks about the fact that it's, you know, that he's revealed these things to the simple, not necessarily to those
who I think that's a good verse. How does that read?
2 Corinthians chapter 1, there around verse 26, I think. See, you're calling, brethren, that not verse 26, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are.
That's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following.
Yeah,
exactly right.
All right. So it's maybe it's just one of those things that sort of makes us feel better if we say it's too complicated to understand, rather than me just getting in and trying to understand it.
All right. Let's grab our break. We got one more thing to talk about before we go to what really is the root cause of disagreement, confusion, and division in the religious world. But when we get back, let's talk about, is God okay with it? Maybe the reason why we don't even worry about it is because God's okay with a divided religious world.
Not that big a deal. All right, we'll get a break. We'll get this week's bullet point and get your thoughts on the other side. We'll be back right after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. We hear an expression fairly often these days which says, you have to pick your battles. That concept is applied in politics, in business matters, in personal relationship situations, and so forth. While there may be some fair application in those realms, we are seriously concerned when we hear folks saying this about religious issues. Even some of our own brethren are picking up this faulty notion. The expression, pick your battles, suggests that on some things you have to compromise. Perhaps it's not what you really want or think is right. Maybe it's not best, but sometimes you just have to let the other fellow have his way. What about this idea? Well, first, if it's a doctrinal matter, there's no picking for us to do. God has already revealed the truth on the subject, and faithful Christians cannot choose to ignore a situation where others are violating his will. If it is an issue of truth and righteousness, we must follow the pattern set by the Apostle Paul. When false teachers attempted to push their error, Paul said, quote, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. We ought to do likewise. The battle is already engaged. There's no picking for us to do. Now, on the other hand, when the issue is not doctrinal, but rather an opinion or judgment matter, there's no picking of battles here either, because there should be no battle at all. In this sort of scenario, we ought to, quote, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. So many church problems could be avoided if all had this attitude. And so what about this expression, you have to pick your battles? No, not in service to God. There's no place for that sort of approach here. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
I'm James Buchanan from Columbia, Tennessee, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The virtual Bible study continues.
We're back on the program tonight, reminding you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You find out more about us by visiting our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com. If you've never been there, check it out, thevirtualbiblestudy.com.
All right. We've talked about things that we really don't think are responsible for religious division and confusion. God's will is fully revealed. The Bible contains no errors. The Bible is understandable. But I think probably the biggest root cause for all the religious division we see existing in the world today is because people think it doesn't matter. It's okay. God doesn't care. God is okay with religious division. I really think that's a very prevalent view.
You know, you used to see it on the back of semi-trucks, and it used to be on pizza boxes, attend the church of your choice this Sunday.
Yeah.
That indicates to me that it's not that big a deal, at least in some people's minds. They're encouraging the division.
Yeah.
You go your way, I'll go mine. That's the encouragement. That's the expectation.
You know, about, I don't know how many years to put on this, 50 to 75 years ago, began to be this big push called the ecumenical movement, And the ecumenical movement was really promoting that idea. You believe what you believe, it's okay. I believe something different, but that's okay too. And you're okay, I'm okay. And that really took root. People swallowed that hook, line, and sinker because it, for one reason, is a very, very easy thing. You know, I don't have to prove that I'm right and you're wrong if it doesn't matter. And so, yeah. You know, so people just went after that whole hog, and it really took root. And that's where almost everybody is now. What you believe doesn't matter. God doesn't care what you believe. Everything's okay.
That time frame you put onto there, prior to this time, there were numerous religious debates.
Yeah.
On all kinds of different subjects. Now, they're a very rare thing.
You can't get anybody to debate what they believe. You can't. If you press someone, in other words, here are two people, and they disagree, and you try to get one of those people to prove why he believes is right, he won't do it. He will not engage in that discussion. You know, we've made lots of efforts to try to get people of different religious viewpoints to come and talk with us on the virtual Bible study, to have a phone interview. We've done a number of those. But it's like pulling hen's teeth to try and get people to do that. They just are not interested in trying to make a defense of what they believe. And underlying reason why is because they don't think it matters.
All right. Let us know your thoughts. Look forward to hearing from you tonight. Does it matter? Does God care? Well, Jesus cared in John chapter 17. Jesus, before his crucifixion, he cared that we all saw things the same way. Verse 20 of John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me.
Right.
Jesus said that it was so important to him, just moments, perhaps, before his ultimate betrayal and crucifixion.
What would you be praying about if you're praying tonight and you know you're going to die tomorrow? What are you praying about? What are you thinking about? You're only going to be thinking about the things most important on your mind.
Not about the job.
No.
Not about the garden.
I was in a fender bender today and I dented my car.
Yeah.
No, that's totally unimportant. If I'm dying tomorrow morning, it's totally nothing, but only the very most important things are on my mind. This was on his mind, indicating it was very important to him.
Yeah. So,
notice in that wording that they all may be one. We're one. We have this unity in diversity.
Yeah.
You believe one thing. I believe something completely different.
But
we call it unity.
It's harmony.
It's harmony. Unity in diversity is the expression that has.
Yeah.
No, Jesus prayed that they all may be one, all of his followers, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That's perfect harmony. That's not an agreement to disagree. That's complete harmony. And notice that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus understood, and I think he was obviously right about it. Jesus understood that if his disciples would end up in a divided state, it would be detrimental to convincing the world that he was the Son of God.
All right. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeu.com. Jesus said it would be detrimental. You think he's right? Do we see that today? Is it causing folks to just throw up their hands and say it doesn't really matter? Because there's so many different views on it. Nobody can know for sure.
Another really good verse, I think, was what Paul said to the Christians in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That does not sound like unity and diversity and you're okay, I'm okay, and don't worry about the division.
All right. Let us know your thoughts. Jesus wanted it. Paul instructed it that we had to be perfectly joined together.
Kent, in his email, deals with some of the very same things we were saying. He says, God actually okay with division? Such a view is fatally false and is condemned by the Scriptures. John 17, where you read, Romans 16, 17, 18, where we're supposed to mark those who cause division. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, which I just read, When false doctrine and or unauthorized practices are being introduced, division becomes necessary. However, those who introduce these false views and practices are responsible for the division, not those who follow God's divine pattern.
All right.
Well said, Kent.
Thank you, Kent. All right.
All right, so let's go on now. I think we've handled that. I think we've handled what has to be probably at least the top four reasons people think that there's division. And we've shown that none of those are legitimate reasons why we should be divided.
Right.
So what are some of the real things that cause division?
Send those in the chat room tonight if you
have. Yeah, if you haven't responded yet, do so. What do you think are some of the reasons that do cause division? One of the things I think has got to be up at the top of the list is lack of Bible knowledge. If I'm not knowledgeable, then you can lead me anywhere you want me to go. If I'm not studying my Bible carefully, then it's easy for you to just take me anywhere. I'll be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as the scripture says. And so the thing that will help minimize religious division is if everybody who identifies themselves as a follower of Christ gets busy learning what the Bible says. We need more knowledge.
All right. We've got to have more knowledge because the Bible is Jesus said he was going to guide us into all, the Spirit will guide us to all truth. Peter said that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Paul said that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. So we've been given everything we need. It is the power of God to salvation, and so therefore we've got to study and understand it.
I was thinking of an analogy here, Jacob. Think of a situation, you know, when people get ready to get a driver's license, the state actually has a printed up book that has traffic rules to be, and you have to know these. You have to know them well enough to pass a test. The reason being that if we got a lot of drivers out there on the highway and they don't know the rules, man, it's going to be chaos. It's going to be a dangerous place. People be careening off of one another at every street corner. We want people to know, have knowledge of what the rules are, because that's really the only way we can pull this thing off. And so you got to get the book, you got to read the book, you got to learn the book, and you got to pass a test on the book before we're going to let you drive out here in the street. Knowledge, critical knowledge, if this is going to work. Well, that's the same principle with the Word of God. We need the critical knowledge of His Word, and lack of that knowledge is what lends to chaos. Yeah. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said, beginning verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved," which clearly indicates that they weren't saved. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They were zealous, but they weren't knowledgeable.
Mm-hmm.
So they were lost. Why were they lost? Not because they weren't enthusiastically trying to seek God or zealously doing their religious service. They were lost because they didn't have knowledge. He says, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, the problem was they didn't have knowledge. Again, not because it hadn't been supplied, not because it hadn't been revealed. They just hadn't accepted it. They hadn't applied themselves to know it.
All right. Now, you mentioned earlier in our discussion tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But before that, in chapter 3, same chapter, verse 13, immediately preceding that. We need to understand that we need to know, and we need to make sure that we know the right things, because there are going to be deceivers who will lead us astray. Notice this, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You've got to study. You've got to know the Scriptures. And you got to make sure, you've got to know them so that you're not led astray by the many, many deceivers that are in the world today.
I think exactly right.
All right. So got to have knowledge, and that prevents us from being deceived and led astray.
Yeah. And as you were just saying, one of the big root causes of all the division that exists are these false teachers. And there are plenty of them out there. There are all kinds of false teachers who are leading people astray. Jesus said, Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Notice they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What did it do? It made their worship vain. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's just very strong warnings. People can be telling you the wrong stuff. Be aware of that, because it'll take you in a wrong direction. You know, there's a lot of people out in the world who want to give us their religious opinion. You know, we've got preachers and we've got church organizations, but we've even got family members and friends and coworkers who try to push certain religious viewpoints on us. And very often they are not right. And we've got, again, back to our first point, you got to be knowledgeable. And then you got to be willing to test what you're being told, because there are a lot of false teachers out there.
Yep. 2 Timothy chapter 3 still, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And then drop down to verse 6. Talking about folks of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no farther, as their for their folly will be manifest to all, as also theirs was. So there are folks who are going about leading people astray, and we've got to make sure we're aware of that.
Yeah. Let's grab a quick break, and then we'll go quickly to the top of the hour, talking about what are the real causes. There are a lot of things that people accuse for the religious division that exists that are not so. But there are some real reasons. One, as we've said, lack of knowledge. Another, as we've said, is false teachers who are prevalent in the religious world. We'll talk about some more when we get right back from this break.
And in the chat room tonight, Philip says that this unity that we're supposed to have, that we're commanded to have, is going to have to require work. He references Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
In other words, that's our job. And a good point, Philip, because a lot of people are acting like, it's not a big deal. I don't have to work at it because it doesn't matter. That says it does matter, and that we should put forth effort to be united.
Well, because my
truly
soul,
united.
My soul depends on it, but the souls of others depend on my understanding of the truth and being willing to apply it.
Exactly right.
All right, we're going to take a break and get your thoughts. We go to the top of the hour right after this.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
This is Monty Overton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study. We appreciate your interest in the Bible. It is, after all, God's message to us. We thought you might be encouraged by a poem written by A.Z. Conrad entitled, "The Bible Stands." It goes like this. Century follows century, there it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten, there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, there it stands. Emperors decree its extermination, there it stands. Atheists rail against it, there it stands. Agnostics smile cynically, there it stands. Profane, prayerless punsters caricature it, there it stands. Unbelief abandons it, there it stands. Higher critics deny its claimed inspiration. There it stands. The flames are kindled against it. There it stands. The tooth of time gnaws but makes no dent in it. There it stands. Infidels predict its abandonment. There it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away. There it stands.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. More than half, 56% of Americans were high income by the global standard, living on more than $50 per day in the year 2011. That's the latest year that could be analyzed with available data. Another 32% were upper middle income. In other words, almost 9 out of every 10 Americans had a standard of living that was above the global middle income standard. Only 7% of people in the U.S. were middle income, 3% were low income, and 2% were poor. Compare that with the rest of the world, where 13% of people globally could be considered middle income in 2011. Most people in the world were either low income, 56%, or poor, 15%, and relatively few were upper middle income, only 9%, or high income, 7%. That information is via Pew Research Center. The Word of God says in 1 Timothy 6, beginning verse 17,
charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate.
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3:17. Now, back to the program.
We're back on the program tonight, going to the top of the hour, talking about religious confusion and disagreement. Is it necessary? No. Why does it happen? We're looking at that now.
It happens because of lack of knowledge. Therefore, people can be easily swayed. There are plenty of religious false teachers out there, as we were just describing. Another factor I had on my list, Jacob, was people have strongly held preconceived notions. That's just the way I always, that's the way my great grandmother believed, you know, or my dear old mother. That's what she always taught me. And that's just what I'm going to believe because that's what I've always believed. It's what we've done. It's what we've always done. And I'm not changing. You know, I don't care. I'm not interested in you showing me anything from the Bible because I'm not interested in changing. I have my religion and I'm happy with it. I'm fully satisfied with where I am religiously. And that's just a very hard thing to overcome. Very, very common opinion, but hard to overcome.
Yes. Because we bring, well, the caller that we started the program with tonight said it matters what church you're brought up in.
Yeah.
Well, that's true. And that's a true statement.
Yeah.
Because we do bring these preconceived notions with us. Does that make it right? No.
Absolutely not. Jesus talked about some people with strongly held preconceived notions. Matthew 13:15, this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. They wouldn't even listen to Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised if they won't listen to any argument that we might try to make from the Bible, because even Jesus himself was not able to persuade that sort of person.
And you talk about preconceived notions and what church they were brought up in. What about the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They could not even remotely accept that Jesus was the Messiah because of their preconceived notions. Does that make it okay? Did Jesus come to earth to say, well, there's no way that we're all going to see it alike? No, it was wrong that they had the preconceived notions. They needed to divorce themselves of those notions and submit to the truth.
You know, what's back to this idea of, you know, God's okay with division. We know he's not. But the people who take that position, even those people have some line they draw and say, that is too far.
Right.
You know, well, where are you going to draw that line? You know, the Mormons have gone too far. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I can't accept that. The Catholics, I can't go along with the Catholics. Well, what makes their position untenable, but yours is okay, and somebody else is okay, but you just can't go that far? Once you cross the line of leaving Bible authority behind, there's really no stopping
it. It's an arbitrary line that you're drawing if you don't draw it on the truths of God's Word.
In Matthew 5:6, Jesus said we should hunger and thirst after righteousness. That ought to be, our craving ought to be to know the truth of God and apply it in our lives. Any thought, Josh?
Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, second half of the verse, says because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I think that's a big problem because people don't love the truth. I love what my family has always taught me or what church I've always been a part of, and I don't really want to change because I don't love the truth. I think we need to be humble and just look at the truth and try to just do that.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right.
All right.
And then I got one more thing on my list, and then Kent sent in a list of things that he thought were contributors. I've got just my own self-will. It's just what I want. In Colossians 2:23, Paul said, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, but are of no value. Self-made religion, it's what I want. It's my will. I'm going to do it my way. Paul said that that approach to religion is of no value. It's a self-made religion, but it's of no value.
You know, you talk about this self-will, self-desire, back to 2 Timothy 3, the passage we referenced earlier, that these gullible women are going to be led away by these deceivers. Notice why they were led away. They were led away by various lust, what they wanted to do, their personal desires. And I got to thinking earlier today about that, that, you know, the very first sin in the world, when Eve was led astray by the serpent, very simple to understand instructions. We can't argue that she couldn't understand the instructions.
She recited. She knew the rules, and she recited.
There were no errors or contradictions in that instruction. Very simple, and it was easy to understand. Why was she led astray? You think it couldn't be any simpler, more clear cut than that? Why was she led astray? She was led astray because of her desires, her personal desires and lust. And so that is occurring today as well. And when you do that, there, folks don't want to just say, "Oh, I don't care what God wants to do. I'm just going to do what I want to do." If they are concerned about God and being right with Him, but they still want to do their own will, then they're going to believe a lie that says it's okay, that God's happy with me doing this. And that's how this is happening with so many folks today.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. Let me get quickly to Kent's email. He gave 6 things. There'll be some overlap with what we're saying, but he's got some good points here. The reasons why there is so much religious confusion and division, numerous reasons, he says. Number one, not reasoning correctly. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, we are to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It's our obligation, it's our job to reason correctly. Number two, not handling the Word of God properly, that is, not understanding the difference between the covenants, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. You know, that's a big thing. Most people these days do not understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They don't even know what law we're living under. And that may contribute to what we were saying earlier, Jacob, some people saying that the Bible contradicts itself, because they don't understand that the Bible is written to different people in different times, and there are different covenants under discussion. The Old Testament taught the children of Israel to make animal sacrifices. The New Testament does not require animal sacrifices of Christians, because we're living under the law of Christ, and His blood is the atoning sacrifice for our sins.
This whole idea of the Ten Commandments and some of the Old Testament not being abolished certainly has caused a lot of confusion and a lot of misunderstanding.
Kent goes on to say another reason, number three, not understanding that the apostolic age has passed. I think he references 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13 there, especially talking about the age of miracles, the direct interaction of the Holy Spirit miraculously in men's lives to give direct miraculous guidance. He's not doing that anymore, but some people think he is. If I thought the Holy Spirit was speaking to me today, you're going to have a hard time convincing me. And I've had people actually say this to me. All you got is a book. I got the Holy Spirit. You got a book. I got the Holy Spirit telling me things directly.
Right.
And you're not going to be able to convince me anything out of that book when I believe that the Holy Spirit is talking to me directly. So I think...
If the Holy Spirit's talking to you and He's talking to me, but we're doing different things, then that's going to cause division too. If I have this idea that the Holy Spirit's telling me to do something, but He's telling you to, and you're doing something different, then there's division right then and there. That we don't have an absolute standard.
Exactly right. Real quickly, not making proper distinction between language that is literal versus language that's figurative. And that's a big problem. So, like the book of Revelation, we're studying that in our Bible class on Sunday mornings here at College View. If you try to force a literal a meaning on a statement that was made figuratively, you're going to get confusion every time. That's a good point. Number five, not understanding the necessity of Bible authority or how to ascertain it. So important. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. And number six, he says, not making proper distinction regarding Bible authority as it relates to individual action versus collective or local church action. All really good points, Kent. I wish we had more time to talk about those things, but certainly all those kind of things and more contribute to the division we see in the religious world today.
And we've already noted that it's not acceptable with God, and it shouldn't be acceptable with us. And the only way we can have unity is if there is an absolute standard. That's the only way.
Yeah.
It won't come from creeds. It won't come from opinions. It won't come from us all just trying to figure out what is the best way. It's only going to come from an absolute standard and applying that absolute standard and demanding that others do the same. That's the only way that we can avoid this religious confusion and disagreement.
We were talking about, Kent's email was talking about not discerning between the Old Testament and New Testament, and Guest 1743 adds, there are Christians that don't understand that the Ten Commandments don't apply to us today. I think he's right. You know, you say that, if you make that point, no, we're not living under the Ten Commandment law. People just almost, you know, go ballistic. You mean we don't believe in the Ten Commandments? Well, we believe the Ten Commandments are there in the Bible, and they were given by God, but not to us. They were given to the Israelites under the law of Moses. We adhere to 9 of the 10 because they are repeated verbatim or in concept in the New Testament, but we live by those 9, not because they're the Old Testament Ten Commandments, but because they're part of the law of Christ. Of course, the exception being commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy.
There are lots of verses we could look at to show that the Ten Commandments were part of the Old Testament. I'd refer you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away.
Yeah.
That Old Testament covenant was engraved on stone. What was engraved on stone? That was the Ten Commandments.
And it passed away.
And it was passing away.
All right, we're past time, out of time.
We're out of time. Josh, thank you for your comments tonight.
Thanks for having me, guys.
All right, Dad, thank you for your good discussion.
And thanks, Jacob.
Thank you for joining us. Hope you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word. If you have any questions about what we said, give us a call. Leave us a message, 877-381-4567. Send us an email, questions@collegeview.com. And why not make a suggestion for a future edition of the Virtual Bible Study, something you'd like to hear discussed on this forum. Let us know, questions@collegeview.com. We hope you make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word of the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.